ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
Yes! Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. It's live! And it's about time.
I feel like it's live, Steve-O. It's alive in this room.
There you go. We are alive in this room. Exciting time, Pastor Brian Nixon. Welcome to the show.
Steve-O, it's always great to be with you, to hang out, to chat, to catch up, and to get the view of Steve-O-ness on life.
Whatever.
No.
I care more about the nizzle view, so no, that's why you're here this morning, my friend.
The Steve-O-ness view, you have a particular set of lenses, a world view,
yes,
that's wonderful to analyze and assess and allow people to hear. So I think it's great for the listening audience.
All right. Pray for Nate. He is away. Having a blast with his wife.
Yes.
Celebrating their anniversary.
It's their anniversary. And, yeah. You know, there's another anniversary, another pastor on staff.
Ooh.
Jarrett Petro.
No way!
Who may be joining us this morning.
All right.
He's been married for, get this, 20 years.
Wow.
20.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good job, Jarrett.
20 years Jarrett has been married. I don't think he's probably listening at this very moment, right. And probably Trisha's not.
I was going to say, I feel like more we should clap for Trisha and say good job, Trisha.
That's exactly
because
right.
She's the glue.
That's exactly right. So, Trisha, I know you're probably homeschooling right now.
Yeah.
But happy anniversary.
Amazing.
From Brian and Steve-O.
There you go. It is Shock Therapy Live, your one-hour therapy session. If you have questions, now's the time to get them in. The phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. Or, of course, you can email us. Keep them anonymous if you'd like to. studio@mystaticradio.com. Mateo is leaving us.
Bye, we'll Mateo.
See you in 2 weeks, buddy. I love you.
Mateo, you know, again, before we get to these questions, I know we have some online as well. You know, Mateo truly has been a wonderful asset and addition to this program.
Yeah.
So we're going to miss him, but we're happy that he gets to spend time with family during Thanksgiving.
Yeah, and Mitch gets to fill those shoes again. So
all right,
Steve-O and
Mitch
for the next couple weeks, starting tomorrow. In fact, we're going to be at Winter Jam tomorrow night, hanging out for
big
old party shindig in Rio Rancho. So
nice. Cool. It is going to be cool.
But you know what? It has been amazing. Huge shout out and thanks to every listener who comes alongside us and supports us on a monthly basis. We're a listener supported station. And because of the support of listeners, we were able to get Mateo and his family out to New Mexico and become a permanent addition to Team Awesome Morning Party.
Yeah. And how cool is that, Steve-O, that we have a guy from a reputable, known national Christian rock act.
Yeah.
House of Heroes,
yeah.
Formerly of Waverly,
yeah.
Who decided to pick up, come out to New Mexico. Now, again, you and I both know how cool New Mexico is.
I love it here, man.
We love New Mexico. Yeah. We're some of those folks that just really champion the state.
Of course.
But someone from Tennessee goes, why is it so brown? But we understand the seasons and such.
Exactly.
But how rocking it was for him to pick up, bring his lovely wife, come out here and be a part of the Static Radio family. Bravo, Mateo.
Yeah, and Dawn, his wife, Firefly, doing a lot of cool things right now. So for her to pick up and leave Nashville while she's writing a new record and doing some great things with Fireflight. It's exciting to see what God is doing with the ministry here. So,
and what it also shows, there's always been exciting things here in New Mexico.
Yeah.
You know, the reality is, Steve-O, as you know, the reality is New Mexico has always had a smorgasbord of things to offer, be it music. I mean, even in the Christian music world, you had the Echoing Green.
Yeah.
Which
we're like the furs of music, bro.
That's exactly right. And then you have in the secular realm, you have Beirut.
Yeah.
You have
the Shins. Don't want to admit it anymore.
The Shins are the indie group. Yeah. So New Mexico has a lot to offer, not let alone the music. I mean, excuse me, the movie industry that's here. So, lots to offer the beauty of the state. And ladies and gentlemen, here is Jarrett Petro just joined us.
Speaking of the beauty of the state, get over here, Blue Eyes. Get to this microphone.
Howdy.
Hey, buddy.
And we just announced your anniversary, too.
Happy anniversary to you.
Happy anniversary to you.
She's the glue, we decided.
20 years.
She's held it together.
She has.
I know this. I have a wife who has held it together for 11 years. So I get it. God bless them. They are amazing. The Lord knew what he was doing putting us together.
Amen.
So there
That's
you go.
Right.
That's right.
Welcome to the show, Petro.
It's awesome, man.
Dude.
I was just grabbing some coffee, came through. Brian said, hey, come by. You guys are doing
Shock Therapy Live.
All right.
Well,
Brian shocking?
I'm going to shock people here in a minute.
Because
Someone's been asking this question for 3 weeks.
In a row, we've gotten an email question. If you would like to send in your questions for Shock Therapy Live, studio@mystaticradio.com. Unfortunately, we haven't been live, so now we're back to being live. I got my special guest pastors in studio, and we got an anonymous question. If you would like to keep your question anonymous, definitely email us. That's the best way. We'll honor that. So studio@mystaticradio.com. His question is, will the Holy Spirit be around after the rapture?
Okay. Anonymous. Great question. It's a frequently asked question. And let me just say it simply.
Okay.
There's two overarching different views. So it all depends on who you ask as to how you answer this question. Let me give you first the negative, that no, the Holy Spirit won't be here after the rapture.
Okay.
And this line of thinking goes like this, Steve-O.
Okay.
That the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And when the Lord comes back and takes us up, the rapturus, the rapture, that the believers and the Holy Spirit will be taken away. And then they would say during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit would not be present. That is the general line of thinking of those who would say that, no, the Holy Spirit would not be here. Those who would say, yes, the Holy Spirit would be present after the rapture, goes something like this. True, the Holy Spirit does indwell the believer.
Right.
And one is only saved by the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon belief in Christ.
Okay.
Right? However, when they are raptured up, that doesn't negate the fact that the Holy Spirit can still be working in the lives of other people, because when you get to the 144,000,
right,
how are they saved?
Right.
With apart from the Holy Spirit, how would they be saved? And then take it one step further, you would go, okay, they will be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, but then they would say, is not God present at all places, the omnipresence of God.
Right.
Therefore, to say the Holy Spirit is not here is like akin to saying, no, God's not here anymore.
Right.
Now, can you say God takes his hands off and allows the world to go to pot? That's usually what we do say. However, depending on who you talk to, you plausibly could get two different answers.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit won't be here, or definitely the Holy Spirit will be here.
And may I add to just being able to sit in, is when you think about the active work of the Holy Spirit within the church, obviously the Holy Spirit takes the church to be with Christ in the air. Obviously, you still have the Holy Spirit, as Brian mentioned, the omnipresence of God being among his, you know, the world itself. And we're told that clearly by Christ, where he said the Holy Spirit is with the world, whether believer or unbeliever,
right,
he's with the world. It's not until he's in a person as a believer that he's actively in the role of a person's life. So the Holy Spirit's here. He's with us and obviously convicting the world of sin, judgment, and his righteousness.
Yeah,
you know, so.
Absolutely.
And if you would ask me personally, I would personally believe in the second view, that I do believe the Holy Spirit will still be active, saving people. We have a scriptural reference, the 144,000 people, plus the omnipresence of God. I believe God will still be working in the lives of people. So, Anonymous, there you have it. Hopefully that gave you the answer you needed.
Yeah, there you go. Thanks. If you would like to ask a question, studio@mystaticradio.com. Our producer is standing by as well to answer your phone call. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. And we'd love to answer your questions. I'm glad you answered that one, because that one's not really made clear in Left Behind, and that's all of my – I got those commentaries for my study of Revelation, and it just – I haven't found that yet.
You know, there are so many, you know, Steve, you and I were talking about this before the program.
Yeah.
There are so many interpretations, obviously, of the book of Revelation. And here's another overarching, you know, point I want to make. A lot of the interpretations of Revelation should not be divisive points, meaning we should not divide with our brothers over those points. Mm. We can agree to disagree. there may be a church down the street, let's say, who takes an opposing view. As long as they believe in what we would call the essentials of the Christian faith, we are brothers in the Lord. Now, if they get beyond those essentials, let's say they deny the Trinity, yeah, they deny the divinity of Christ, they even deny, let's say, the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we would take unction. We would take issue with them. But because they do agree with the orthodox or the Bible essentials, we could say, you know, we agree to disagree. Here's where we stand. Here's yeah. our interpretation. Here's what we feel passionately about. However, we're fully aware that there are others who would disagree with our view.
Well, it seems like the Holy Spirit is a hot topic right now among people. I was reading another letter last night, I believe, by Kindle. Is that who wrote the latest open letter to John MacArthur saying, hey, bro, let's have some coffee?
Yeah.
Because obviously it has been a hot topic on KNKT. We play John MacArthur, and this last week it has been highlights from his Strange Fire conference.
Yeah.
And I've kind of sat in and gone, okay.
Yeah. And Steve-O, this is the reality.
Yeah.
He's of a camp that we call cessationists.
Yep.
John MacArthur believes that the gifts of the Spirit, as highlighted and talked about and written about by Paul and others, ceased with the formation of the Scripture.
Okay.
And therefore, the Bible is the sole rule of faith, and you don't need any gifts. Now, obviously, Calvaries don't agree with that.
Right.
Assemblies of God, which, of course, you know where you attend, they don't agree with that. There's a lot of churches that don't agree with that. But it's not that we just don't agree with it. We have good reason not to agree with it. And I could go step by step walking through. I'd bore a lot of our listeners, so I probably won't.
But
the reality is this. Let me just give it in a nutshell.
Okay.
When you say they ceased with the formation of the Bible, when is that moment? When did they stop ceasing? It's almost like, okay, God has the faucet on. Oh, the Bible's now formed, and then you turn it off.
Right.
The problem is the Bible took a period of time to form. It wasn't like it dropped out of the sky.
Right.
It was over a 300-year period with meetings and councils and different people coming together for the collective works of the New Testament to be stamped upon.
Yeah.
So is MacArthur going to say, well, at the finalization of the last book written, God turned the faucet off? Well, then when was that?
Right.
Or was it, you know, when Athanasius came in the 200s and really championed for the New Testament as we have it? Was it at that point God turned the faucet off? Or even further, was it the Council of Nicaea in 324? Right. Is that when God turned the faucet off? So if you say the gifts ended at the formation of the Scripture, when did the formation of the Scripture end?
Right.
There's a lot of controversy for that. And then you go into the problem of the historical lineage. Almost to a T, every early church father writing for the first 300 years of the church and post 300 years talked about some supernatural manifestation of the gifts in some form or another. Now, the early church fathers didn't write about the totality of the gifts, but you could find in their writings different inferences or different discussions where they talk about those gifts. So here's the interesting part. If God turned the faucet off, let's say the gifts, the Holy Spirit stopped working, and let's just say it stopped working in 324, the Council of Nicaea, well, then why were people still talking about and practicing the gifts, let's say in 400, in 500 AD? For me, the point is not did they cease, but the proper and balanced use of the gifts.
Okay. So exactly. And as you keep saying, when did the faucet turn off? I don't believe it did, because Nana always told me that I need to hang out under the spout where the glory comes out. And so if Nana said that the glory is still coming out of a spout, then obviously God didn't turn it off.
not to be redundant, but what you're talking about here is the person of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I would even separate, let's not even think about the gifts, because that's a whole controversial issue in itself. But when you think about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And speaking about the rapture of the church as well, what Brian is even including is that the Holy Spirit is still working. And again, with cessation, you think about, does the Holy Spirit stop working after the rapture? This is all in the same topic. So I love what it says in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. It talks about, for the promise, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. Well, we know that God is still calling.
Right.
We know that the promise of the Holy Spirit himself, given to his people, as many as God would call. Well, is God still calling? Absolutely. So as it continues, even through this age and the ages to come, the work of the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God working through the ages. So even regardless of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where those can be divided, and the spirituals actually is the term that's used, the function of the Holy Spirit still works in drawing people unto God himself, the Father, you know.
Yeah.
So.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah, and I like what Jared just said, is because the Holy Spirit, he's a person, and he's what we would call the third person of the Holy of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God, and we learn in other parts of Scripture that God is never changing.
Right.
He's the unchanging God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, that Scripture reference is specifically referenced Christ, but the larger implication is to God. And if the Holy Spirit has been working supernaturally in the past, which we get many points in the Old Testament of miraculous happenings, working through Moses and inferred through David's life and others, and then we find the Holy Spirit working supernaturally in the early church, why can't we presuppose or project that the Holy Spirit is going to be working in the future as well? Why do we have to shut the faucet off, so to say?
Yeah.
And again, coming back to the fact that not that the Holy Spirit is not working, but really looking at the balanced biblical view of how we practice the gifts in today's day and age.
Boom. So what you're saying in a nutshell is John MacArthur believes that the Holy Spirit is that crappy aunt that comes to your Christmas party that doesn't bring anything. So still around, hanging out at your party, doesn't bring a gift.
I mean, to be...
Lame, aunt! Lame, uncle!
Yeah. I think to give John MacArthur some credit, I think what he believes in, the overarching principle that the Holy Spirit is still convicting the sin of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit's main function, if you will, is to point people to Christ. But that is almost like saying the Holy Spirit is not working in his fullness. So it's almost like saying God, who has worked supernaturally throughout history, all of a sudden said, I no longer want to work supernaturally because I've got a Bible. And at some point in history, which is undetermined, we don't know.
As we established.
And I'm going to turn it off and stop working as to how I've been working throughout history.
But let me add this. Let's say taking more on the side of John MacArthur on myself
here. Yeah.
Let's say the Holy Spirit, we obviously can see God working with miracles and gifts of healings and such. My point would be, well, why don't we necessarily see that today? Because that's really what it comes down to, right? I mean, let's think about it. Historically, you could see why someone would question, why don't we see that? And in some ways, the fact that we don't necessarily see that in such a radical, supernatural way, however we're defining that,
right.
We can come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit's not working that way. But in reality, he is.
Yeah.
But the point is that that's what it divides down to, comes down to, is that why aren't we seeing that? But even as Jesus would say, in the last days, we would begin to see that coldness, the love growing cold, and the work of the Holy Spirit in a way. You can have the person of the Holy Spirit in a sense, but lacking the power of it. And so that's where you see today, it's evident that we're living in what Jesus would define by his own words, the last days, because why aren't we seeing it? Is it because of the sin in the church, or sin with abounding in leaven? It goes on and on. So,
do you think that's an American thing, though, as far as not seeing the gifts of the Spirit as much? Because I know when you go into other cultures and you talk to missionaries all over the world who are seeing those signs and wonders and say, you know, it's like, hey, there was this dude was healed, this miraculous. And you hear them when missionaries come in and tell you their crazy stories about what happened in Sudan or what happened in. Is it an American thing where
we're
fallen away because it's so commercial and corporate?
Well, you know, when you see even Europe, I mean, you think about, you know, I went to school in England as well, and when you see a lot of churches being converted to mosque today, and you think about just the moving of, you know, when God's Spirit worked, and you look at such a great country that, you know, birthed a lot of great heroes of the faith. You know, we're living like what Europe, post-Europe, even now, you know, post-Christian. Yeah. And what you see in America is that same thing, is that there is a lack, I believe, in the sense of faith and believing that God wants to do a great work. And so there's a combination of things to really nail it down to one thing.
Right.
But it is, you
know. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. I'm joined by two incredible dudes, Benix to my left and Petro to my right. I love this. This is good having you guys in here. I've missed
it's
doing
great
Shock
to be
Therapy
great
Live.
To be here, Steve-O.
Phone line open for you, 505-338-3700. Let's go to that phone line. We have Timothy on line one. Hello.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys.
Absolutely, man. How's it going?
That's going good. How about you?
Cannot complain. This is fun.
I had a question. So in the Bible it says that God knows the beginning, middle, the end. He knows everything. And one of my friends posed it to me, if God knows everything, then does he know now who's going to be in heaven, like who's going to end up in heaven or who's going to end up in hell? And if he knows that, then he brought up the point, what's the point of trying to live a faithful life if God already knows which way you're going to end up? Does that make sense?
It sure does, Timothy. Yeah. Yeah, and it's a great question, Timothy, on several reasons, because really what it's talking about is not only talking about what we would call the foreknowledge of God, God's ability to see into the future and understand, completely understand the actions and decisions people make, but it also has touches, nuances of what we'd call the predestination. And maybe what your friend is asking, does God predestine some to hell? And we at Calvary would disagree with the idea that God predestines people to hell. We believe in what's called human volition. People have a choice in this matter. God predestines those to be into the conformity of Christ. So based upon the person's belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the impartation of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, that person then is, if you will, on the road, on a journey to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's how we understand someone being predestined into the image of Christ. Nowhere do we find in the Bible God predestinating anyone to hell. Mm-hmm. Even one of our Calvinist brethren, who I really appreciated, was D. James Kennedy. And D. James Kennedy went home to be with the Lord several years ago. And when asked this question, D. James Kennedy said, I could only confidently teach in what's called single predestination, that someone is being conformed and predestined into the image of Christ. And then he continued, because the Bible is silent on the whole other issue. Yeah. Now, modern day Calvinists and others want to impose or infuse or do almost a philosophical argument that if God has chosen to predestinate some into the conformity of image of Christ, therefore he must be predestinating or sending some to hell. We, of course, would disagree with that argument on many grounds. I could get into second cause. I could get into a lot of different factors as to why we disagree with that. But what I would say, Timothy, is that, yes, God does know all things. The Bible clearly teaches that God knows all things. He's omniscient. Mm-hmm. He understands. He completely has a full grasp of that. However, we would say that God has not predestined others to hell.
Right. Yeah, let me add to that. Predestined has the idea in the Greek language as prehorizo, which is horizon. We get the word horizon from, as if God sees the vanishing point from the beginning to the end, and he's able to see, of course, the beginning of our life to the end of our life on this earth and, of course, into eternity. So the prehorizo, or the horizon of our life, of course God is predestined in the sense that, of course, he has the horizon in mind. He knows. He even set the path that we should walk in. And I love that fact, knowing that God is sovereign, but we also have a choice within those that directs our life. The problem is, I think, as Timothy, as you're asking too, is that why live that way if God already knows the outcome? And the problem is you, that's a warped view of God's grace and his, you know, divine, you know, grace to us in the sense that if you have a full understanding of God's grace, you want to live for him. You want to live in the power of his spirit. You want to walk in the way that God has called you. As a true believer of God, you're going to follow his path. You want to know his will. Whereas to make an excuse to go live in sin because God already knows the end to the beginning, of course he does. But that is to propel you to live for God, and much more so, it should drive us to want to follow his path and his horizon for our life.
And let me chime in here again, Timothy, because a lot of people try to thwart, let's say, a hard Calvinism, which is usually involved with pre-double destination, which not all Calvinists adhere to that. And then on the flip side, Arminianism, where someone could lose their salvation every day and so on and so forth. Most Calvaries and a lot of other churches would really have a balanced view, somewhere in the middle. I've heard people use the word biblicists and so on and so forth, and I don't necessarily like that term because people, Calvinists use the Bible as well as Arminians use the Bible.
Right.
The proper terminology, and I learned this from one of my professors at Biola in the apologetics program, William Lane Craig, is really what's called Molinism. And Molinism is this idea that that God... And this really goes back to your question about God knowing all things. The basic, God knows what his creatures would freely choose if placed in any circumstance. So in addition to knowing everything that people will do or will happen in the future, God also knows that his creatures will freely choose if placed in any circumstance. So this thought came out of the 16th century. As a matter of fact, it was a Spanish theologian who came up with it. And it's called Molinism today. It's not a very popular term. People prefer biblicist because they go, well, who was Molina? You know, who was this guy? But the reality is, you know, in the church today, it's not just Arminianism or Calvinism. There is a third view, which is what Calvary's and particularly a lot of other churches hold. They hold that balanced view.
Yeah. Does that help, Timothy?
Yeah, that helps.
Dude, I'll tell you what, man, on a personal level, a couple weeks ago, I wouldn't say I was struggling with this, but I was preparing a message. I got to guest speak at my church, and I'll tell you what, there's this verse in Judges that really tripped me up that I had to go just dig into this very thing because it's talking about Samson, and when he went down and found that Philistine wife the first time in Judges 14, he sees this woman and says, get her for me. I want her as my wife. But obviously, he has taken this Nazarite vow, and his mom and dad are like, hey, bro, couldn't you find somebody of your own tribe? Like, maybe you could just stick within your own people group. And he says, get her for me, for she's right in my eyes. His pride just took over. And the very next verse says, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Dude, that tripped me up because I thought, wait, did God cause Samson to sin by putting this desire in his heart for a Philistine woman? And we know obviously that that's impossible. That goes against the very nature, the character of God, because I think people sometimes try and take one scripture and say, well, obviously here it says this, but mm-hmm. when we study scripture, we really have to look at the overall character of God. As Petro said, mm-hmm. Whether it's his mercy, his grace, his love, we see all these things and we know these are the attributes of God. This is his character. And so God cannot cause Samson to fall into the sin, but he knew that Samson within him had this pride, had this lust, and God used that for an occasion against the Philistines, because they were under, the Israelites were under Philistine rule at the time. But God didn't cause that to happen. He's not going to make you go to hell.
Yeah.
He's not going to force, you to do, you know, to commit adultery or to, you know, go out and murder somebody and, to harden your heart so that you just walk away and say, you know what, screw God, I don't care, because that goes against his very nature. Mm-hmm. He is a just God. And I mean, I had to tackle this a few weeks ago. So, on a personal level, I'll tell you, man, that's a question that can very easily trip people up and say, well, then why the crap should I even try? Yep. If God's going to force, God will never force it. It is out of your free will that you still say, you know what?
Yeah.
I love this dude and because Steve, he loved me first.
Steve, I think you're hitting on something and Timothy's hitting on something. These are questions all Christians have to
Absolutely.
Go through. And the reality
yeah.
is
yeah.
these are not new questions. These questions of God's free will versus predestination have been around since the inception of yeah. the early church.
Can I add too that, hey, Timothy, if you get a chance, I know you may have read it. Sounds like you're pretty well versed in the scripture as well. Is to look at the book of Job. Amazing, because you see where God permits through his permissive will. He takes the hedge away when asked by the enemy, which is comforting in the sense that God does have a hedge around us, even like Job, and allows the enemy, the devil, to be able to thwart his life and causes Job to go through much of like a philosophical discussion with his friends. And of course, you know, the outcome is where God does reveal himself in a way to Job. But it's not because there was anything wrong with Job, but it's honestly, when you look at that, you see that God can choose the battleground. He can choose the righteous person to, you know, further his kingdom, to really prove himself through that and allow the enemy to do certain things. But also God can restrain that as well, just to reveal himself. God can use anything in this world because he is sovereign. And so that leads us back to that point of, yeah, does God know? Of course he does. Does he know the outcome? Yeah. God does that not to draw us away, but rather to draw us to him, as it says in James. Not a sense of like tempting us, but he will test us to prove what is in us, where the enemy, the word to test or to tempt from the devil is to cause us to stumble, where God will test us to prove what is already in us by his power and his strength. So,
and let me say one other thing, Steve. You mentioned, you know, does God cause things? And as a matter of fact, when I was in seminary and Bible college in my younger years, you know, I had to study R.C. Sproul, and I highly respect Mr. R.C. Sproul. But part of R.C. Sproul, he's a double predestination. He believes God chooses some and he condemns others. And I was just wrestling, and I had to study that. And it was part of, you know, my whole, faith journey. But something just caused me to pause. And I was reading actually an Anglican, a theologian. And one of the things that really struck me that this Anglican guy wrote, and it resonated with me, is because it's what's called the second cause principle. Okay. If God did the first cause, if he chose some, that's first cause. Second cause are the actions afterward. So first cause, let's say in a single predestination idea that God chooses and then we're conformed into his image.
Yeah.
God then can be responsible for those actions that come after. I'm growing in faithfulness. I'm growing in Christ-likeness. I'm growing in love and grace and mercy. If that's true, we go, amen, God. But the converse is also true. If God chose others for hell, then is God responsible for the second causes there? Is God responsible for the murder, the fornication, the lying, the sin, and so on and so forth? It's a philosophical quandary. And I've read the responses from hardcore Calvinists, and I've read responses from different people. But still, it's a philosophical issue. If we're saying God is responsible for the second causes over here, he's growing us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by moving us and shaping us, by damning others, is God responsible for the second cause over there? Mm. So that really caused me to chew and go, golly.
Right.
if God's chose some, you know, for hell, is God then therefore responsible for that? Now, again, let me just, in all fairness, I know there's arguments. I've read John Fromm's arguments. I've read R.C. Sproul's arguments. I've read a host of arguments again. But I just want to say on the offset, they're not convincing. It's almost like, you know, mental gymnastics, semantics to get out of the fact of the reality that's set before him. But, Timothy, probably way too much than you wanted.
This is the longest answer ever. I hope you took notes.
Yeah, but that is it, you know, just from looking at it from different angles.
There you go.
Thank you, guys. Hey, Steve-O.
Yeah, man.
Hey, is there a way we could maybe talk off air later on sometime?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, dude, absolutely. 344-9146 is the main line to the radio station, and off air at some point. Absolutely. Give me a call if you'd like
what
to
was
rap
that?
More.
What was that number again?
344-9146. And, of course, if you missed a part of it or if you wanted to rehear it, we're going to re-air it on Sunday night. And, of course, we podcast Shock Therapy Live, so you can download this podcast at mystaticradio.com.
All right, thank you, guys.
Yeah,
thanks, Timothy.
Can I just quote Brian Nixon saying golly during the...
Golly!
Golly.
Yeah, golly. Remember, I was born in the 1960s.
We have to take a quick break. There is a phone line open, 505-338-3700. It is Shock Therapy Live. Special guest Brian Nixon and Jared Petro hanging out. We've got an email about tattoos and drinking on the way back, which is always a fun topic because I know you guys, you know, with your sleeves and all.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Beanix came in here with his flask. So we'll talk a little bit more about tattoos and drinking on the way back. Shock Therapy Live, Static Radio.
December 7th is Knob Hill's annual Shop and Stroll Christmas Extravaganza and Twinkle Light Parade. Calvary Knob Hill is going to be joining in the festivities with a free Christmas movie marathon, as well as free gift wrapping for you, popcorn, and hot drinks to moviegoers, shoppers, and all you parade watchers out there. Join Calvary Knob Hill at the Lobo Theater, Central, and Richmond on December 7th to celebrate the Christmas season and share in the love of Christ. Details at calvaryabq.org/Knob Hill.
Join Calvary Albuquerque as we dedicate this year's Operation Christmas Child Boxes to the Lord and hear a powerful message from Franklin Graham during the weekend services November 30th and December 1st. Franklin Graham has devoted his life to meeting the needs of people around the world while proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He serves as president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Come hear Franklin share his heart at Calvary Albuquerque November 30th and December 1st. Details, calvaryabq.org.
It's the day after Thanksgiving. You can stay home, you can battle the crowds at various other stores, or go to Parchment's for the annual Black Friday sale, where everything will be at least 30% off. Doors open at 6 a.m., and free coffee will be flowing with spectacular Black Friday-only specials on Bibles, music, jewelry, and more. Parchment's Bookstore on the campus of Calvary Albuquerque, 4001 Osuna Road Northeast, just west of Jefferson. Details at calvaryabq.org/parchments.
Shock Therapy Live. Maybe this time the treatment will take. Better yet, chime in now on facebook.com/mystaticradio or call 505-338-3700. We find it best to get it off your chest. Now, more Shock Therapy Live.
Welcome back. It is Shock Therapy Live.
Yeah.
Steve-O, Jared Petro.
Yes.
Brian Nixon.
Hello, Steve-O.
Welcome back. Man, please tell me that I can get this power team back together at some point.
Oh, yeah, let's
this
do
is
it.
Fun.
Anytime you want, you just give us a ring. Now, okay. Now, whether or not the listeners want us back, because we were talking off air going, poor Timothy's probably going, dude, I need to call Steve-O back because I didn't get... And this isn't any offense to Timothy. Timothy's probably a very intelligent man, yeah. and I know he has a, but he's going, dude, he was like throwing Athanasius, Molina. Who are these guys? Yeah, normally, are they his neighbors?
Normally Nate comes on, he's like, yeah, bro.
Yeah, bro.
Freaking this. Yeah. And then you're like, oh, cool, 7 seconds. And you're like, well, actually, if you take it back to the argument in 423 AD at the Council
That's
of
what happens
Geronimo,
when you have Brian Nixon in
like,
here.
What is happening? So, but I like that. I like
no,
that
I
in depth.
Too.
This
good.
Is more History Channel.
Hey, you know, you know,
I'm
though,
okay with this.
It really does come down to Christian living. And you think about, you know, Christian living, we all talk about these things. You know, they're part of our conversation as believers. We do deal with this and, you know, talk about just how am I supposed to live? You know, what is the, you know, experiencing God's grace and knowing that He's sovereign and thinking about that and, how does that all fit together?
Yeah,
it's great stuff, man. I love it.
We've had some deep questions this morning already on the Holy Spirit and predestination. We got an anonymous email. If you'd like to email us and keep it anonymous, studio@mystaticradio.com. It says, wanted to know your thoughts on drinking and tattoos as a Christian. Is it forbidden? Are you serving the devil if you do these things? Well,
you're probably the best one to answer this because
the question is like one line. So the question is your thoughts on drinking and tattoos as a Christian. Drinking and tattoos together are always bad because alcohol thins your blood, and so it's actually illegal
to
get a tattoo while drinking. So I wouldn't recommend.
Let me ask you this: where you know when you think about tattoos, and of course you think about probably in Deuteronomy the markings,
Leviticus 19. I immediately go there, right?
Yeah. So what are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's funny because I think since I have sleeves, most people think that I immediately go, yeah, bro, tattoos. Everybody should get one. But I really don't. And maybe it's come with age and maturity, but I got tattoos in high school because I was the only one getting said tattoo.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you had to be 18 and look at me, I'm 16 and I happen to know a dude who's got a machine, so I'm going to get a tattoo. And then, of course, a couple years
and
later,
it wasn't trendy.
I had to get it covered up.
Right?
It was not.
Yeah,
people,
it's trendy.
It
now.
Was not cool.
Beyond trendy.
It was not cool in high school. I was the guy that rode a Harley. I had a motorcycle in high school and I had tattoos. And it wasn't like everybody was like, dude, cool guy. He's awesome. It was like, you did what? My mom cried. Like, nobody was happy about it.
She's still crying 25 years later.
Right? It was the super rebellious thing to do. And I've been reading this book called Pop Cultured by Steve Turner. Mm-hmm. And this last week, actually, the chapter we were discussing as a radio staff was fashion. And he talked to tattoos in general. And his thoughts go back to Leviticus. And he still says to this day that these were pagan rituals.
Sure.
We do not mark our bodies because because, you know, we are a temple for the living God. And then there you hear the other side that says, yeah, man, but, you know, temples had stained glass windows. They were the most beautiful places. Check out my beautiful art.
Yeah.
And so, do I believe that it is, that you are serving the devil if you do these things, that it is a forbidden thing? No, I do not. To answer it quickly. But to give some thought to it, anything we do that is not of the Lord, it's called sin.
Yeah, can I add what Jesus, I love what Jesus says, to deal with anything externally,
I
automatically, my mind goes to Mark 7, where Jesus talked about where his disciples were drinking water out of a cup that was dirty, and they talked about the Levitical way of washing with the hands and all that, and how can your disciples drink from a dirty cup and not doing the ritual washing? And Jesus just lays it out like it's an issue of the heart, and he talked about envy and things within the heart. And so really, you know, the motive behind it is really, it's the thing it really comes down to is your heart.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? Whether it's external. Of course, when I think of tattoos like that, I wonder how many Christians really have the name of Jesus tattooed within their heart more so than on their body to be an example of Jesus Christ, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You could have somebody tattoo all they want exterior, you know, on their exterior, but really, what are they actually putting into their body? What is coming out of there? Where's the motive? And so I just always go to that, and I think no matter what it is in life, you know, it's a matter of the heart.
Do either one of you have a single solitary tattoo?
I do.
Jared does.
You do?
And that's why it's funny. You two guys with tattoos.
Mine's from the 1980s. I got the Rose and Dagger.
All for it.
Oh,
the Rose and
you
Dagger.
You do?
Oh, yeah. Blah, blah, Guns blah, blah, and blah. Roses.
And then is Taz on your forearm or?
Pretty close. No. Used to be Winona. Now it's just Rhino.
Oh, man.
Yeah, that was a bad joke.
Let me jump in, Steve-O, because I agree with Jared, of course, on this.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think when you went and got a tattoo at 16 years old, or your average person is going to get a tattoo in worship of Satan. Now, mind you, there probably are some people out there that do it for that reason. But for me, you have to look at the condition of the heart. What's the reason? What is going on behind that? Because I think ultimately the Lord's looking at the heart. Then if you look at it, a New Testament, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, you know, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Yeah. So do you have the right to get tattoos? Sure, you could do it, but is it always going to be beneficial? And now you're like, you know, older, you've got kids of your own, and you're going, man, how beneficial was that? So, you know, there is a growth thing of that nature. Is someone going to hell because they got a tattoo? No, because that would negate the whole point of why the Holy Spirit's coming to save a soul.
Right.
But the reality is it always beneficial? No. So I think each person really needs to pray earnestly, seek the Lord. Lord, is this something I should be doing? Is it going to benefit in any way? I remember the late Pastor Chuck Smith, who I hosted a radio program with him for years and years. And he would always say, well, my grandson has a tattoo parlor, and some people like to use their tattoos as evangelism tools. They will put scripture on their body, and if done for that's sake, I see no problem with it.
It's really good.
So that would be Chuck Smith's answer. Yeah. You know, he would basically say, as long as you're using it for godly purposes, there's no harm in it. It's when you use it for ungodly purposes, because again, it comes back to the condition of the heart.
Yeah, there you go. And that's the first half.
Well said.
Now here's the second half. Drinking. Now you and I, the three of us last week, we were actually in Margaritaville, Tennessee.
Yeah.
We were.
Yes.
Are we
gonna be like the highest selling?
Isn't
that the highest selling song of all time?
Yeah,
did you hear that?
One of them.
Thriller was. Come on.
One of those. Buffett.
You guys are higher up than me. We just had to sign the new employee manual that talks about drinking very, very seriously. We cannot.
We
didn't really go to Margaritaville.
Drinking,
Erica.
Yeah.
Yeah, you should have read the entire thing first.
That. I attribute drinking to very similar to tattoos. Each person, is it allowable? Sure.
Is it beneficial?
Is it going to benefit you in the long run? You have to go, absolutely not. The only prohibition in Scripture is do not be drunk.
Right.
It doesn't say you cannot drink.
Right.
The prohibition in Scripture is be not drunk. Be ye not drunk. So when someone approaches a situation where they have to choose between drinking and not drinking, they have to ask themselves certain things. They have to say, is this going to benefit me? Is it going to really benefit anyone in here? Do I have a propensity to keep going and keep going and keep going to the point of drunkenness? Those are some legitimate questions, because if one glass leads to drunkenness, then you should stop and not even take one sip. But if you are doing it because you're doing a toast with the family for the birth of little Billy or little Susie, then, you know, there's no prohibition against that. Yeah. Again, coming back to that that passage in Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial.
May I add this too, Steve? Yeah. When I think about also drinking, I just think influence. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians, that do not be under the influence of wine or drink like this, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he actually likens, we know that the Holy Spirit is a type, at least, of the Holy Spirit is wine. It's supposed to bring the heart joy and happiness, and Jesus' first miracle, turning water to wine, which I believe was absolute wine.
Yeah.
But here's the reality. I think that when you talk about those sort of things, again, it all comes down to whether it's the heart for the tattoos on the exterior versus the interior. Yeah. I think of influence. How many people do not drink and would never touch a drop of alcohol, but they're under the influence of maximum caffeine or whatever it is.
Yeah, I have to go to SoPo every day.
What if they're like, you know, talks about gluttony, or just what about the influence of the world and what are they watching and putting into their life through, you know, media or whatever? So being under the influence is the idea behind the whole thing. And Paul talks about we should never be under the influence of the world, but under the influence of God, which means to be controlled by.
And let me just even say, because we did mention, like, you know, when people work for churches or Christian organizations, they do have to sign handbooks.
Oh, yeah.
And this principally, I think, I mean, I can only speak for this Calvary, not larger Calvaries or the Baptists or the Lutherans or anything else of that nature. But principally, someone's going to come out and say, you know, drinking is not sin. What we don't want you to do is go out in a public forum.
Exactly.
And make,
that's always been my thing. I am a public figure. I have a radio show. I am on the air 4 hours a day, Monday through Friday, on a Christian radio station. If I'm out at Two Fools rocking some scotch with my fish and chips and some kid sees me and then decides, well, Steve-O did it, so now it's
got to
be acceptable for me, that sucks, because then it is on me. Romans 14. I don't want to cause that kid.
That's exactly right. You just nailed it.
Because
we influence people.
Yeah.
And let's say after this program, you, Jared, and I go, hey, let's go down to the local sports bar.
It is 10 a.m., bro. We're not going to the sports bar. Phoenix, stop it. We left Margaritaville. We left there. Leave it alone.
But let's just pretend we were to do that. We were to do that. And let's say someone's sitting down who struggles with alcoholism and they know us from church or whatever.
Yeah.
The influence we have to, you know, propagate their, you know, struggle, it really, like you said, comes back on us. So wisdom, is it going to benefit me? Is it a wise decision? And this is where, again, coming back to the biblical principle of self-control, I have to say, you know what? I'm not going to have that right here. Maybe somewhere down the road, maybe as we used to serve at a church in Calvary Church in California, Damien Kyle says, if you're going to drink, make sure you go drink in Chicago. You know, when we were in California. So the point is, don't do it where you cause other people to stumble.
Right. And so can we talk about that a little bit? Because I know that's the hot button issue of the day right now is, for anything, whether it's tattoos, it's drinking, it's watching horror movies. People can use this excuse for anything.
Right.
How far do we go as Christians for taking Romans 14 as the example? Because I'll tell you what, a couple weeks ago, I was in Nashville and the culture in Tennessee is a lot different than it is here.
Very much
you go
so.
To church service after church at noon, you're out with your fish and chips and your pint.
Sure.
And it's a wholly different culture.
And then
you come to New Mexico, and it's still very much so conservative.
Right,
so,
and not only that, you go to Germany,
right,
and the churches, the evangelical churches, will actually have beer after the service in their fellowship hall.
Right.
So again, it largely there is a cultural dictum or a cultural milieu over everyone that says this is how you act, this is what you want to do. here in New Mexico, we still have alcohol laws on the books. You cannot buy alcohol before, what is it, 2 o'clock
something
on
like
Sundays
yeah.
or something of that nature. Yeah. So a Christian, a particular Roman Catholic view has infused New Mexico. But you're exactly right. In different regions,
right.
there are different takes on how to approach this.
I've seen this trend a lot of other places where it's like, what's the big deal? I don't understand. Mm-hmm. And so do we propagate the, well, it is still a big deal with this culture in New Mexico, or do we then go, you know what, dude, we need to talk about this because it's not a big deal, because a lot of the Christians I know do drink, but everybody's like hiding out at home like, I don't want to let, you know, this dude in the pulpit or this guy in the pew next to me know that I'm drinking,
yeah.
even though in my heart I know it's not a sin. To
yeah.
have a beer with dinner,
but
I don't want to, you know, we're like hiding out.
I would say that's wisdom, because
okay.
essentially, if you're with like-minded guys, you know where you're each other at spiritually, there's a check and balance, so to say,
mm-hmm.
then you guys are what I would call a safe place. But if you're out there and you are just rocking the bottle with no care to anyone around you,
yeah.
then it's not necessarily a safe place. Then your influence can have very negative, points with
yeah.
other people.
Okay. All right. We've got a phone call. We got like 2 minutes left to show. So I'm going to go to this line one. We're talking tattoos and drinking with Pastor Brian Nixon and Pastor Jarrett Petro. And line one, Tony, are you there?
Hi.
Hey, buddy.
Hi, Tony.
How you doing?
I'm
great.
Good. This is Tony Gambino.
Yeah, what's up, buddy?
I love you. Talking tattoos.
You didn't expect me to call in right now, did you?
This dude has his eyebrows tattooed on. I mean, he's got
nice.
Tattoos everywhere, so.
Okay, don't go that far.
Kidding,
no, I don't have eyebrows tattooed on me, but I'm definitely covered head to toe. I don't have
yeah.
anything on my face, but.
So, where do you stand with this as far as that goes?
I, you know me, Steve-O.
Yeah, I really do.
I love Jesus. That's who I am, and, I have a lot of tattoos.
Yeah.
But honestly, like I don't think it's a big deal. I think you need to be old enough and know kind of what you want to do with your life,
yeah.
you know, but as far as relating that to the Bible, like, you know, I think we may take it out of context. I mean, what were they doing when they said it wasn't wise to do those things, you
yeah,
know?
Right. Yeah, well, it's interesting. Pastor Skip, this last Wednesday night, was talking about Numbers chapter 5, and it was this crazy adultery thing, and they would grab dust off the floor mm-hmm. and, like, shake it up, and it was almost like Salem witch trials. Here,
yeah,
drink this,
exactly.
and if you get sick, you're an
yeah.
adulterer, and if you don't get sick, well, then either you have good immunities or you weren't an adulterer.
Yeah.
And yet they never used that any other time except
that's
for
right.
that moment, and it was something that even Skip said, hey, I believe that God's word is inerrant. This is weird, you know?
Yeah.
So,
sure, totally.
That's the only mention. You go to that Levitical law, that's the only time it's really talked about. You being, you know, the former frontman of Blessed by a Broken Heart, you've toured all over the world. We're getting a little older. Are there any regrets as far as tattoos in general? I mean, speak to
yeah.
that for a moment.
Sure, absolutely not. I got to say, like, well, when I started getting them, it was like, you know, I wanted to be in that culture, that rock
yeah.
and roll culture with those kids, you know, and it was like, how do I become that to them, you know, and that's a biblical, you know, principle. Like, I become all things to all men so that one might be saved.
You became
you know?
A rock and roll front man.
Exactly,
of awesome.
because you know, as much as I love Skip, obviously maybe Skip's not going to immediately, you know, influence a kid that's just some punk that just looks up to rock stars, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I hear you.
Or, you know, I didn't have to use Skip as an example. I love Skip. But any you know, minister in a suit and tie, he might not influence that kid.
Yeah.
As if, you know, maybe a guy with tattoos that's on stage, you know, he's cool, but he's also a Christian. That's different. Maybe I'll listen to what he has to say.
Yeah.
So that's kind of how I feel. And as far as having tattoos and just regretting it later down the road, not at all. I think they tell a story of my childhood and just, you know,
yeah.
my days. And you know, it's kind of cool. So.
What about the Buffalo Wild Wings tattoo? Are you ever going to... I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, I regret that. No, I don't have a Buffalo Wild Wings.
Love the wings.
Yeah. Hey, Tony, love you, man. Thanks
all
for
right.
calling in.
Hey, we'll see you guys.
All right, later. Tony Gambino.
Yeah, I like what he said.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of times we imposed what a lot of times in the Old Testament onto what was happening here in our culture, and I just think it is different. I think the Lord's pretty clear about that. So
yeah.
good word, man. I
yeah.
love it.
Thanks,
dude.
Tony.
Thanks, Benix. Thanks, Jarrett Petro.
Great,
you guys
to be
are
here.
Amazing.
You rock, Steve-O. Thanks for having us on.
Of course. We will have to do this again sometime very,
very
soon.
We brought the therapy, not the shock, but we brought the therapy for you.
I bring the shock. So if you missed any part of the show, you can podcast it, mystaticradio.com/shocktherapylive. We do this week in and week out. If we didn't have a chance to get to your question, we will definitely answer it in the future. You can get your questions in studio at mystaticradio.com. Coming up next, Middays with Mitch. It's the final Winter Jam Wednesday before the big show. So your chance to score some CDs, some tickets, some awesomeness. We'll see what happens on Middays with Mitch. That's next. Love you guys. Thanks.
All right. Ciao.
All right. Until next week, Shock Therapy Live, Static Radio.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.